Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm really excited about Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. It's my newest book. It releases August 15th, and I'm really trying to deal with the question, is God angry, violent, and retributive, or not? I know there are ways of reading the Bible that can paint that kind of portrait, but is it true? Anyway, that's what I'm dealing with in the new book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. I'm excited about it. Psalm 40. I waited patiently upon the Lord. He stooped to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the desolate pit, out of the mire and clay. He set my feet upon a high cliff and made my footing sure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and stand in awe and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are they who trust in the Lord. They do not resort to evil spirits or turn to false gods. Great things are they that you have done, O Lord my God. How great your wonders and your plans for us. There is none who can be compared with you. Oh, that I could make them known and tell them, but they are more than I can count. In sacrifice and offering, you take no pleasure. You have given me ears to hear you. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. And so I said, behold, I come. In the roll of the book, it is written concerning me. I love to do your will, O my God. Your law is deep in my heart. I proclaimed righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I did not restrain my lips, and that, O Lord, you know. Your righteousness have I not hidden in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your deliverance. I have not concealed your love and faithfulness from the great congregation. Amen. Yeah, I agree with Bono. The Psalms can be divided into two basic categories: gospel music and the blues. Well, we've looked at the Psalms as the prayer book of Jesus because that's what it is, the prayer book of Jesus. We've looked at the Psalms as blues with the sermon Harps on Willows from last Sunday. And we've seen the Psalms as songs of sorrow and rage. But today, we're going to look at the Psalms as gospel music, as good news. Somebody say good news. You ready for some good news? As a joyful proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's get started looking at this Psalm. I waited patiently upon the Lord. He stooped to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the desolate pit, out of the mire and clay. He set my feet upon a high cliff and made my footing sure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and stand in awe and put their trust in the Lord. Calling this sermon today, Out of the Pit. Maybe I could dedicate it to you. Out of the pit. You know, the pit is a recurring theme in the Psalms. When I say it's a recurring theme, I mean it's not referred to once or twice or three or four times. The pit. The pit is referred to in the Psalms about 40 times. So yeah, it really is a recurring theme throughout the Psalms. You know, throughout the Bible, God's people are all the time being put into the pit. And the Psalms give voice to that from different perspectives. Sometimes the psalmist is saying, oh God, do not let me go down into the pit. What good would that do if I go down into the pit? God, save me from the pit. Don't want to go down into the pit. Who's going to praise you down in the pit? Ever read Psalms like that? They're in there. But sometimes the perspective is, oh God, I'm in the pit. Save me from the pit. Lift me up out of the pit. Here I am languishing in the pit. Don't let me die in the pit. God, rescue me from the pit. A lot of psalms like that. And then there are psalms like, oh God, I was in the pit, but you brought me out. Hallelujah. You got me out of the pit. You set my feet upon the rock. I was in the pit. I'm not in the pit anymore. I'm going to testify and tell everybody about how you brought me out of the pit. You get all of those. Don't want to go to the pit? Uh-oh, I'm in the pit. Thank God I'm out of the pit. And I promise you that as you stay on the journey with Jesus, you will have occasion to sing all three songs. Keep me out of the pit. Get me out of the pit. Thank God I'm out of the pit. Amen. Well, what is the pit anyway? Well, it's a lot of things, but the pit is where the devil, principalities and powers, put people they want to be forgotten. In its most extreme form, the principalities and powers put people in the pit by killing them and hiding their bodies in an unmarked grave. You know, these things happen. Or they otherwise silence them through segregation or censorship or some other thing. This is the pit. The story's in the Bible. Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 11th son of Jacob, Joseph, was put in the pit by his brother. Why? Because they wanted to forget his dreams. Joseph was a dreamer. He had dreams. They didn't like his dreams. They say, we'll put Joseph in the pit, and that'll be the end of those dreams. Joseph's brothers put Joseph in the pit because they wanted to forget his dreams. Jeremiah, the prophet, was put in the pit, in that muddy, empty cistern. Jeremiah was put in the pit by his enemies because they wanted to forget his prophecies. Didn't like his prophecies, didn't want people hearing his prophecies, put the prophet in the pit and we'll forget all about his prophecies. Jesus was put in the pit of Sheol by the principalities and powers because they wanted to forget his kingdom. Jesus was announcing the arrival of a new kingdom, a new government, an invasion from heaven to earth of God's reordering of society. And the principalities and powers said, we don't want to hear about that. We want everybody to forget about that. So the principalities and powers put Jesus in the pit of Sheol so they would forget about his kingdom. But here's the gospel. When we are forgotten by everyone else, we are remembered by God. Amen. When we are forgotten by everyone else, we are remembered by God. God is the one who delivers us out of the pit. God is the one who even raises the dead. I mean, come on, we're here on Sunday morning. Why Sunday? I mean, we can get together anytime we want, and sometimes we do. But why do we get together every Sunday? Because that's the day that we celebrate that God brought Jesus out of the pit of Sheol. He did not allow His Holy One to suffer decay, but He brought Him up out of the pit and exalted Him to His right hand and made Him Lord of all. This is the gospel, that the end is not the end, even death is not the end. You feel like you've encountered such a profound loss that it's the end. Well, it's not. You say, but I've gone all the way down into the bottom of the pit. That doesn't mean anything. It's not the end. The end is not the end. Death is not the end. Later in this psalm, the songwriter says, let those who say, aha, and gloat over me be confounded. Don't you hate it when the devil says, aha! The devil with his waxed mustache, aha! God brought Joseph out of the pit when his brothers said, aha! And they were confounded. Right? They put him in a pit. and then sold him into slavery, and he's hauled off in chains to Egypt, never to be heard of again. Aha! Put an end to his dreams. Aha! Our brother with his robe of many colors. Aha! It's all over for him now. Into the pit, into chains, into Egypt, never to be heard of again. But in due time, what happens? They're bowing down before their brothers, and they are confounded. That even though Joseph had gone down in the pit and been as good as dead, God brought him out of the pit and made him viceroy of Egypt. God brought Jeremiah out of the cistern when his enemies said, aha. They didn't like his prophecies, so they took his prophecies and cut it up with a penknife and burned each piece separately in a fire, and then they put Jeremiah down in a pit, and they said, aha, everybody will forget all about Jeremiah. Everybody will forget all about his prophecies. But what did God do? God brought him out of the pit and put his prophecies in the Bible, the best-selling book of all time. God brought Jeremiah out of the pit, and his enemies were confounded. God brought Jesus out of the grave when the principalities and powers said, aha, we've put an end to him now. All of this announcement about a new kingdom, a new society. We've nailed him to a tree. We've put him in a tomb. We've sealed the tomb. Aha, it's all over. But God intervened and raised him from the dead, and his enemies were confounded. Jesus made an open display of them, triumphing over them through the cross and through resurrection. And they were confounded. And God will bring you out of the pit, even when every enemy you have is saying, aha. Keep trusting in God. Don't give up. It's not over. I too have heard the aha. Aha! When I was in the pit. You know, 13 years ago this summer, I began to make some hard decisions. Hard decisions. And I made an announcement right here in this place. 13 years ago this summer, and I said, I'm packing my bags and we're moving beyond easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity. Some of you will remember that I did that. I said, I'm packing my bags and we're moving beyond easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity. I started preaching like that. Not everybody liked it. It led to some hard times and to some loss and to going down into the pit, and I could hear the enemy say, aha! See, I told you, Pastor Brian lost the anointing. Not hearing from God anymore. Wandered off some down weird road, never to be heard of again. Aha! That's it. Forget about them. They're all done. But here I am. And here you are. Hallelujah! Reminds me of that old Larry Norman song. I've been shot down, kicked around. Some people scandalized my name, but here I am talking about Jesus just the same. Confounded. Then the psalmist says, happy are they who trust in the Lord. They do not resort to evil spirits or turn to false gods. You know what a false god is? It's when you put your trust in that which cannot live up to the promise. Happy are they that trust in the Lord. They do not have to resort to evil spirits and false gods. Do you want to be happy? Oh, four of you want to be happy. All right, well, the rest of you just be miserable. You know, I'm trying to help you here. Do you want to be happy? Then put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, has made Jesus Christ king. And there is a new society, a new kingdom, a new arrangement that you and I can belong to. When we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we're baptized, we belong to his kingdom, our sins are forgiven, and we can begin to live a new way that is life-affirming, that is healing, that makes life worth living. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses. Some trust in the ways and means of force. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because God has brought his son up out of the grave and exalted him to his right hand and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Jesus, we don't have to resort to evil spirits. Evil spirits like rage. How many of you know rage is an evil spirit? You see somebody raging, you know they're not trusting. They're not trusting God. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and you don't have to resort to evil spirits like rage, like wrath, like retaliation, like revenge, and like every form of hate. When we trust in Jesus, we don't have to resort to false gods. False gods like Mammon and Mars, consumerism and militarism, the two biggest false gods in America. I live in a nation that spends trillions on the war machine and then puts "In God We Trust" on its money. I don't know whether to laugh or cry. Just squeak out a little amen as best you can on that one. Just, amen, he's telling the truth. I don't know if I like it, but it's the truth. Moving on. This psalm really gets into some good news. The psalmist goes on and says, "In sacrifice and offering you take no pleasure. You have given me ears to hear you. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And so I said, behold, I come. In the roll of the book it is written concerning me, I love to do your will, O my God. Your law is deep in my heart." Well, now we're getting so much gospel in this psalm that this part of the psalm shows up in the New Testament. But I don't want you to miss what a daring thing the psalmist is doing with his song. This is a controversial song. Well, it would have been in its day. It would have been banned from radio stations. Because he's saying something that is very new, very provocative, very controversial. The song says that God has no pleasure in sacrifice. The song says God has not required ritual blood sacrifice. The song says that. It says, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. That's the lyrics of the song. But what are you going to do? You've got Leviticus 23:37. Quote, "Burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices are required for each day." So you got Leviticus saying, burnt offerings, sin offerings, required. A few hundred years later, you got a songwriter who writes a song that ends up in the Bible. And he says, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Whoa. What are we going to do with this? Well, first of all, we need to get beyond the naive and mistaken notion that the Old Testament is univocal, one voice, or of one opinion. Just let go of that. It'll make the reading of the Bible much more easy, much more interesting, much more fruitful, much more helpful if you understand that on many subjects the Old Testament is not of one opinion, but of various opinions. So if we ask the question, this question of the Old Testament, does God require ritual blood sacrifice? Does God want that? Well, it depends on who you ask. There's not one answer, there are more than one answer. The Torah and the priests say, yes, God requires ritual blood sacrifice. But later on, psalmists and some of the prophets, I should say some of the psalmists, not all of them, and some of the prophets, not all of them, come along and say, no, God does not require, it's not what he wants. He doesn't want that. Hosea will become so bold that he will speak in the name of the Lord. He's speaking in the name of the Lord, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What we see here is not so much a contradiction as progress in divine revelation. I mean, if we rewind the tape on Brian Zond, you take us back 20, 30 years ago, me, I will say things that today I contradict. But I don't so much think of it in terms of I'm now contradicting myself. I think in terms of I'm growing. I'm renewing my mind. I'm staying on the journey. I'm seeing things deeper, more profoundly than I've seen before. The psalmist says, let's look at that again. In sacrifice and offering, you take no pleasure. How does he justify that? Does he cite chapter and verse? No, he writes chapter and verse. He's writing the Bible, although he doesn't know it. And the comment is, you have given me ears to hear you. The psalmist has been in the presence of God, and he's been worshiping and worshiping and worshiping, and slowly it seeps into his psyche. Sacrifice and offering are not what God wants. Ritual blood sacrifice is not what God desires. You have given me ears to hear you. And then he goes on and says, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. So I said, behold, I come. In the roll of the book, it is written concerning me, I love to do your will, oh my God. Where is this law? Is this law found in Leviticus? No, it's found deep in my heart. Deep in my heart, I've come to understand something about God. And it sounds different than what you find in the book of Leviticus, but it ends up in the book called the Bible. It's not a contradiction, but it's a record of the progress as the people of Israel continue on their journey, cloud by day, fire by night, following God toward the fullness of the revelation that will come with Jesus. The ritual sacrifice of a substitute victim had nothing to do with the heart and justice of God. Ritual sacrifice has its dark origins in the scapegoat mechanism. That is, a tribe takes its collective anxiety and danger of all against all violence and projects it upon a single victim so that they can control their own violence. And they sacrifice a victim, and it brings temporary peace to the community. The tribe temporarily extinguishes its dangerous hostility toward one another by killing a single victim. Early in human history, this was human sacrifice. Later, it becomes animal sacrifice. This is the religion. This is the origin of the religion of ritual sacrifice. So here's what we learn. Ritual blood sacrifice does not originate in the heart of God. Ritual blood sacrifice originates in the violent heart of humanity, but we project it upon God. But if we will stay on the journey, we will see all of this later challenged right there in the text, in the Bible, by some of the psalmists and some of the prophets. Finally, we get to Jesus. Jesus is the arbiter over all Scripture. So if we come to the Old Testament, we say, Dear Old Testament, tell me, does God desire ritual blood sacrifice? Torah and priests say yes. Some of the psalmists and prophets say no. So it's unresolved. What do? We go to Jesus. How many of you are willing to let Jesus settle it? He is the Word of God over which the Word of God of Scripture is subordinate. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus weighs in twice, quoting Hosea, saying to the Pharisees twice, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus ends up siding with the psalmists and the prophets who said that, you know what? Our hearts have been opened. We've seen this deep within the law that God put in our hearts, that God does not desire burnt offering and ritual blood sacrifice. God wants something else. Now, let's look at the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. And this gets worked into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Now, I don't know how many times I've had people pluck half that verse out of the Bible and fling it at me. And they'll just say, "The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Well, yeah, I mean, I can find those words in the Bible, Hebrews 9:22b. But the context is this. Indeed, under the Torah, under the law of Moses, the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Under the law of Moses, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins according to the law. But the writer of Hebrews is just setting up his argument. You continue, it flows into chapter 10. I mean, the chapters, you know, are later additions. It's all one sermon for the writer of Hebrews. And he goes on and he says, "But consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired.'" Interesting. He's going to start quoting now from Psalm 40, but he doesn't say David said. He doesn't say the psalmist says. He says Christ said. Well, I mean, obviously Jesus of Nazareth didn't in one sense write Psalm 40, which appears 1,000 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the Spirit of Christ was in that psalmist who wrote Psalm 40 1,000 years before Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews attributes it to Christ. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" And it doesn't involve ritual blood sacrifice. "He abolishes the first," ritual blood sacrifice, "in order to establish the second," embodying the will of God. In other words, the psalmist, the prophets, the writer of Hebrews, come to understand that God abolishes primitive blood sacrifice, ritual sacrifice, in order to establish as justice actually doing God's will. This is what we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus was faithful to embody the will of God, even to the point of shedding his blood as he forgives sinners. Jesus doesn't shed his blood for God. Jesus sheds his blood for us. And if you can make that switch, it'll change everything. It'll change how you view God. Jesus sheds his blood for us, not for God. It was on Good Friday, it was Pilate and Caiaphas and the crowd that demanded a blood sacrifice, not God. And as the principalities and powers representing all of us shed the blood of Christ, as the blood flows out of him, he says, "Father, forgive them." And that's why in that blood we find forgiveness. Jesus did not shed his blood to pay off God in the form of a ritual sacrifice. That's never what God wanted. Jesus shed his blood in faithful obedience to the Father's will, demonstrating divine forgiveness even as he was crucified. As Jesus told the sacrifice-obsessed Pharisees, God desires mercy and not sacrifice. God desires mercy and not the multiplication of sacrificial victims. Jesus' death was not a ritual sacrifice of appeasement, but the divine demonstration of God's mercy. Jesus did not shed his blood to buy God's forgiveness. Jesus shed his blood to embody God's forgiveness. This is the gospel. Jesus sheds his blood not to buy God's forgiveness, but to embody God's forgiveness. This is the good news. And so, what do we do with this? Paul says, I implore you, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, he's talking about God's mercy, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a ritual blood sacrifice. God doesn't want that. Never did want that. It's not what God wants. Present your bodies, your life as an embodied. So you give your whole life, your whole body to God as your reasonable service of worship so that your body might become a walking embodiment of the mercy of God in the world, even to the point of shedding your blood if you have to, following Jesus. And then he goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world, which is obsessed with quid pro quo, which is obsessed with retribution, which is obsessed with a transactional relationship with God. That God says, I got to get paid off. I got to get paid off. I got to be, you do this, I'll do. No. Paul says, renew your mind. And understand that everything that comes from God is a free gift. It's a free gift. And now embody that same kind of mercy. Walk the world as the pardon of God. Walk the world as the mercy of God. And when you're wounded, go ahead and bleed and forgive and understand that even if you go down into the pit, God will bring you up out of the pit and raise you again. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus shed his blood to bring to an end our need for sacrificial victims. We don't need to blame. We don't need to accuse. We certainly don't need to kill. Jesus has absorbed all of that, shed his blood, forgiven our sins. Yes, he went down into the pit, but on the third day, God raised him to the dead and has now made him Lord. And today we come to the table where we find bread and wine, flesh and blood, broken and shed as Jesus forgave our sins. Exhibiting what? Not God's obsession with the transaction of ritual blood sacrifice. No, but demonstrating what? The mercy of God. That even as we murdered God in Christ, God says, I forgive you. So in that blood, we find nothing but the mercy of God. Not a transaction, but just grace, just mercy, just God, even when we kill him, saying, I love you, I forgive you, I offer you my mercy. Now we come to feed upon that. We come to partake of the flesh and blood of Christ that we might go into the world and be the flesh and blood presence of Christ in this world, presenting our own bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. Amen. Stand with me if you would.